I've spent a considerable amount of time trying to decide on what to share. Probably the better part of 6 hours gone here, there, and yonder in the Word of God, and I kept coming back to this subject. So, I'm going to begin to share with regards to this. We're going to start to learn about the marriage covenant. And when I started to look at this, it was very interesting that I really did not understand the Word of God in light of the marriage covenant and what a covenant actually had to do with marriage. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's here in 2 Timothy 3, we read in verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the man or woman of God can be equipped for everything that life will throw at them. This verse tells us that it is the scripture that's given by God, and it is the scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which instructs us in righteousness. And in understanding the marriage covenant and what the marriage covenant is, the only place that you can go to is the scriptures. For it is the scripture that will give you God's divine design and his plan for marriage and what the marriage covenant is. You cannot go to man. You cannot go to church. You cannot go to religion. You cannot go to philosophy. You cannot go to the whims of different countries and where you happen to live or traditions. You must only go to the Word of God for your doctrine. You must only go to the Word of God for your reproof. You must only go to the Word of God for the correction. And that's where people get in trouble with marriage. Because if it is the Word of God that defines what a marriage is, the Word in and of itself tells us that when we're doing something wrong, it is the Word of God that should do the what? Reproving. And it is the Word of God that should do the what? Correcting. Problem with people is that when something goes wrong in a marriage, very seldom do they come to the Word of God. Very seldom do they say, let's let the Word speak here with regards to our situation in our marriage. Let's let the Word speak here and correct what's wrong. They don't do that. Now, God is a covenant God. He is a covenant God. He enters into many covenants in the Word with people, and you can read about these covenants. Not my intention to share them with you today, but there are many covenants in the Word of God that God entered into. And God created marriage. He created marriage as a covenant. So before we can understand what marriage is, we need to understand what a covenant is. Because if marriage is indeed a covenant, before we can understand marriage, we have to understand what a covenant is. Without the binding commitment of a covenant, a marriage is only a promise on a piece of paper. And according to Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, moth and rust can destroy those types of papers. Whenever man gets a hold of God's word, man always dilutes God's word. Man always changes God's word. He perverts God's word. And this has been done with regard to the marriage also. Now, a little bit to man's credit, not much, just a little, man has recognized the need for stronger marriage commitments and vows because the divorce rate is over 50%. And there's about this much difference between the Christians that were polled and the natural people that were polled with regards to that. So something's wrong somewhere. Man sees, ever since the introduction of what was called no-fault divorce, the divorce rates have escalated. No-fault divorce has allowed two people pretty much to look at each other and say, we are incompatible. I don't want to continue on my vow with this marriage. We're getting a divorce. Before no-fault divorce was introduced, the couple had to prove that there was either adultery going on or that one of the spouses were in danger, abuse, this sort of thing. In other words, you couldn't get up on a Monday morning and say, I don't feel like being married anymore. It was very difficult to obtain a divorce. But because man, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, and as he continues to learn, becomes so smart, even smarter than God, so he thinks, he figured out a way to make things easier. And what the devil did, I'm absolutely sure, is the devil took one or two isolated cases where a woman was trapped in a marriage, one out of 500 million, trapped in a marriage, and was killed because she couldn't get out of the marriage. And they took that case and they went to the Supreme Court with it and they said, see, if we don't make it easier for a woman to get out of a marriage, this is what's going to happen. And as mankind does when they deal with these types of issues, they take the extreme minority, they take the exception, and then they begin to make the rules and regulations by studying the exception. Never mind the 98% of marriages who could testify for hard times and that they were better for it and working things out, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's take the 1% of the 1% and make this our case study. And that's what man does. And that's how you arrive at these kinds of decisions, because they come to the public and they portray this pathetic case, and I agree that it was wrong and it is heinous and it's something should be done about it. But they make the rules and regulations now that any Tom, Dick, or Harry can take advantage of it, and on any given day of the week, if I don't like the way your hair looks, I'm entitled to a divorce, no-fault divorce. Now, man has realized that something has gone wrong. Even from the 40s and 50s and 60s, the divorce rate has skyrocketed since all this stuff's been introduced. And to some credit, not much, I said, to mankind, there is a big movement going on, and this movement, lo and behold, is called the Covenant Marriage Movement. Now, the Covenant Marriage Movement is currently in three states. And the covenant marriage, according to this article, is an alternative form of marriage which opposite sex couples can choose in place of regular marriage. It's more difficult to get into, and it's more difficult to escape from via divorce. One of the prerequisites to a covenant marriage, according to their definition of a covenant marriage, is that you must go through marriage counseling before you are able to enter into a covenant marriage. This is what man sees the problem as, and so this is his meager attempt to correct the problem. One of the other suggestions in the covenant marriage is that if you encounter problems along the way, you must go to counseling during, before separation. So in other words, they give up rights that they would have under the no-fault divorce laws, and they choose to enter into this type of a marriage. This type of a marriage makes it a little bit more difficult for the individuals to get divorced, and this type of a marriage gets the two individuals who are going to enter into the holy matrimony to think more about the decision that they're making and actually what they're vowing to, and that they know that they're going to put their John Hancock on this paper saying that we're going to hold you to these vows. And man saw a need for this. And so man is beginning to return to the pre-no-fault divorce way it was set up for many, many years. The ACLU, which happens to be one of the most devilish organizations on the face of the earth, I believe that the Antichrist himself is the president. That's a figure. Says it's going to turn out to be a horror story. If you're stuck in an abusive or molestation occurs, it takes us back in making it difficult for women to escape. Fear, that's what they want people to say. However, one of the state representatives says that this gives an extra comfort level to a generation of children who grew up under the no-fault divorce laws. These kids know what divorce can do to a family. They lived it. It's a good thing. Covenant marriage, someone else says, makes it more final, more sure. It's more exciting. We know this is really for life. We're not thinking in the back of our minds, what if this doesn't work out? So in a lot of ways, it's even more romantic, etc., etc. So you have pros and cons. Arizona, Arkansas, and Louisiana are the three states that covenant marriages are currently available in. And Kim just told me that Mike Huckabee just renewed his vows under the covenant marriage laws. Is that correct? Him and his wife. So they see the problem, you understand? And they're attempting to correct the problem. But the Word of God teaches us that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. There's not one mention of the scripture in here. There's not one mention of the scripture in their laws. So what they're attempting to do is to correct something that God designed without God's word. They're attempting to correct it by their brains, their laws, their goodwill. And a lot of these guys are probably wonderful people, good Christians, etc., etc. But it's just an attempt to correct the problem, and it's not going to get corrected, because the only way you're going to correct the problem is with the tools that are supplied to us to correct the problem. If you have a screw, you understand, that takes a number two Phillips blade, a pair of pliers isn't going to do you much good. You need a number two Phillips blade. The cure has to correspond with the problem. And the cure in this case, and in all cases, as we'll see, is the Word of God. But man does not want to accept the Word of God. And mankind is doing everything he can to pull people away from the Bible. And some of you have been listening to the world for so many years that when the truth of the Word of God is presented, you look at me or any other minister worth his salt as if I'm nuts. Now you think about that, because you have bought the lies and the trash that the world has shoved down your throat, that your children have shoved down your throat, that your friends and your peers have shoved down your throat, because everybody does it this way. I don't care if everybody does it this way. God doesn't do it that way. And if you hold God close and dear to your heart, and you are seeking first Him and His will in your life, then you're going to stand out in this world. And if you don't conform in this world, don't worry about it. You're not supposed to conform. You're supposed to be a light. You're not supposed to be among the morass of darkness. You're supposed to stand out. Today, we're going to learn the difference between a contract and a covenant. We'll see who established marriage, and we'll see who's eligible to be married. And as always, we always consider God's holy word to have the last say about anything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us He's given us these things, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if you're going to listen to this teaching, don't take offense at things that I say. It may contradict some of your personal opinions that you have about marriage. But I believe that you will agree with me on this much. If I was to pose the question to you, does God know more than you, then everybody would probably answer, yes, He does. For those of you that think you know more than God, then I would simply say to you, you come and make me a frog right now, and I'll begin to listen to you. That's about the meagerest thing I could think of. So when you can come up here and open your hands and create a frog in front of me, then I'll begin to listen to you. But until you can do that, I would suggest that you would listen to God, because He's more powerful than you. God can make a frog. He's made everything else in the world. So is a marriage a contract or a covenant? Once upon a time, in much of the world, including the United States, the covenant was a standard form of agreement between two parties. It seems that as society has become more civilized, we have forgot how to act towards our fellow men, and we've forgotten how to act towards our spouses also. What's a byproduct of your civilized society? We just treat each other like... If you take a look at the modern marriage contract, many are complete with prenuptial agreements. After all, we can try it out, and if it doesn't work, there's no risk to anyone. Whatever happened till death do us part? That kind of stuff we used to say in our wedding vows. If a marriage is to last long enough so that the individuals in the marriage can truly become one flesh, there needs to be something more binding than a piece of paper, than just to hold that marriage together. Today, if things don't work out, you can just get divorced. It's easier to get out of a marriage contract today than it is to get out of your credit card obligations, or a car that you would lease, or an automobile contract. It is. You can get divorced faster and with less headache today than you can if you bought a new car. Said, I don't want it no more. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And my goal in teaching this material is to first educate us, and secondly, to be able to have this for future generations, so that if they do think about entering into a covenant of marriage with one another, that they would have this material and listen to it. And by the time they were done listening to this teaching series, they would say, there ain't no way in the world I want that. Or they would say, I understand. I'm going to sign my name to the dotted line. But at least they're going to understand that when they sign, what they're signing on for. Because I would venture to say that 90% of the people outside of the church, 95% of the people outside of the church, and many inside, when they get married, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue to what they're committing to, and they don't have a clue to what a covenant is or who's involved in the covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord God, He is God." What kind of a God is He? The next line says, "A faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Here we see that God is a covenant God. He's a covenant God. And we need to understand what a covenant is and what makes a covenant, what's it consist of, before we can even begin to apply it to a marriage. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 told us that God is a faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy. He's a faithful God. So faithfulness is part of who God is. And it's out of faithfulness God keeps this covenant. So anyone who begins to understand what a covenant is sees immediately that at the base of a covenant there are certain standards that are given, and faithfulness is one of them. In order to have a covenant, an individual must be faithful. They must be faithful. When God appeared to Abram, you can read about this in Genesis 17, verse 7. He said to Abram, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." An everlasting covenant. What would make a covenant or any agreement involving man everlasting, to last a lifetime in our case? In a covenant, the root concept is commitment, and it's commitment unto death. It's commitment unto death. If you and I are in a covenant and you have a need and I am able to fulfill that need, there wouldn't even be a thought in my mind of, should I fulfill that need? That type of thinking is not in the mind of a covenant party. It's not, should I fill that need if I have the ability to fill it? I would desire to meet your need, even at the expense of not meeting my own needs. That's how a covenant partner acts towards their partner. Their desire is to meet the other person's need, even if it's at the expense of not getting their own needs met. Covenants were created by God. The first mention of the word covenant is in Genesis chapter 6, when God first spoke to Noah. However, this is not the first covenant that God established. Look at Genesis chapter 6, please. We're going to look at this covenant, and it's regarding the flood. And we're going to begin to read, in verse 17, Genesis 6, 17. And I'm simply beginning to take some time now to look at the word covenant, it's bereth in the Hebrew, in the scriptures, and I'm going to begin to develop the definition of what a covenant is from the scriptures. I'm going to allow the scriptures to speak and to define what a covenant is. And then once we understand what a covenant is, then we have the basis of our understanding. We can take the word marriage and we can put it with covenant and we can see how it applies to marriage. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, we read, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. God was faithful to Noah, and he saved Noah, and he saved Noah's family. Note verse 13 of chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 13. This is after everything happened. Noah and his family came through the flood. They're all alive and well. And in verse 13, God says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. It's talking about the rainbow. And when I see that bow, when you see that bow in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become like a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that has come upon the earth. Here, in these verses, we see a token that God gives so that all involved will remember the covenant made when they look at it. In the East, it was a cord tied around the lady's neck. In our day and in our time, the token is what's called a wedding band. Wedding band is not just some stupid tradition that somebody thought up would be a nice thing. A wedding band has its origins in the Bible. The culture has changed it, but the token of the wedding band, when you look at it, when you see that wedding band on your finger, you remember the marriage covenant that you took with your partner. And that wedding band is a token that is given to you at the time of those nuptials to remind you forever of the covenant relationship that you entered into with that person. God says when he sees the bow, he's going to remember the covenant. And that's what a wedding band should be in today's society. Now, whether you wear one or whether you don't, doesn't mean beans. But that's its origin, and it's a good thing to remind. And it doesn't only remind you, but it also reminds who else? Everyone else around you that may want to be trying to hit on you or your spouse. That, hey, that individual's married, keep your hands off. Any covenant that God established with man always originates from his love for us and our need for his intervention in our lives. In the early cultures, say, especially in the time of Abraham and in Noah, mankind understood the covenant relationship. And they could relate to God through the covenant relationship because the covenant gave the man rights and perimeters to live within, boundaries. And they knew what God expected and what God didn't want. So if they were to abide within that covenant relationship, they know that they could expect the blessing of God upon their life. If they were to break the covenant relationship or go outside of the covenant relationship, they knew that evil would ensue and eventually destroy. People and families of those days and times would enter into a covenant whenever a binding agreement was needed. They wouldn't go to the notary, they wouldn't go to their lawyers. They would enter into a covenant when something of a binding agreement was needed. They'd say, let's make a covenant. Generally, if two families entered into a covenant, it would not be because of common strengths, but it would be because of complementary weaknesses. In other words, What can you supply to this union, to this covenant, that we cannot? We have lots of water. However, we don't have lots of grazing land for our sheep. You have lots of grazing land, but you don't have lots of water. So let's enter into a covenant where you bring your strengths into the covenant that are perhaps my weaknesses, and I'll bring my strengths into the covenant that are perhaps your weaknesses. And that which you don't have, I will supply by entering into this covenant with you. And that which I don't have, you will supply to me by entering into this covenant with me. Yeah, same with the union of a man and a woman. There are certain things and certain needs that a man has that only a woman can supply. So when she enters into the covenant relationship with the man, she is saying, I'm going to supply to you the needs that you can't supply for yourself. And the woman, in the same token, has certain needs in her life that she cannot supply herself, that only a man can supply. So the man is going to supply the needs for the woman. So they come together, and the union of them coming together is stronger as a whole and more complete than as if they were apart. As if they were apart. They would enter into a covenant in order to gain the strength of the other party. In marriage, it's often stated that opposites attract. This attraction comes from the need and weakness that the other party is unable to fulfill themselves. They're unable to fulfill it, so they go to this other party. That other party fulfills those in that person's life. When it comes to entering into a covenant, they are joining into a relationship, not just a superficial relationship either. A covenant is as deep and as strong as two people are able to make it. This requires taking time to get to know your covenant partner. God entered into a covenant with man. Therefore, God is desirous of our time that we spend with him. So we should take time and we should spend time in getting to know our God. That's a good thing. The word says in Matthew that he's numbered the very hairs on our head. It's only right that we would reciprocate and learn of him if he's taking the time to do that for us. Before two parties could enter into a covenant, a lot of talking had to be done. A lot of talking had to be done. See, you just couldn't jump into a covenant, not if you were smart anyway. To be able to fulfill the covenant relationship, you had to really, really know the other person. You had to know what their needs were. You had to know something about their likes and their dislikes. You had to know how they did certain things. And most of all, it was important to make sure that your belief system agreed. That your belief system agreed. If one individual followed Jehovah and the other individual followed Balaam, that wasn't common ground for a covenant. How can you expect God to bless any relationship like that when the individuals are unequally yoked together? There's records in the Word of God where a godly king would make an allegiance with an ungodly king, and you know what happened? Nothing but problems. There's records in the Word of God when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God says, you're going through this land, you're going through that land, you're going to do all these wonderful things, but do not enter into a covenant with them. Do not give your sons to marry their sons and daughters, etc., etc., because if you do, they're going to turn you away and you're going to be in big trouble. And again, I'm taking you to the pure Word of God, and I'm giving you the pure Word of God, and I'm allowing the pure Word of God to define what a covenant is. See, mankind's feeble attempt of a covenant marriage is just that. It's a feeble attempt. God invented marriage. God invented the covenant. God knows how things work. People want to take the label of God without the substance of God, and they want to place it on their wedding day. That is a lie. You are deceiving yourself. Get married and just get married. But don't take the label of God and say God is here in this holy place and He is blessing our union when you don't know beans about God. When your belief is, I don't even know if I'm born again. I don't even know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is at. Jesus who? Get married and do what you want to do. But if you want God involved in your life, if you want God involved in your marriage, then you have to come to God's Word and allow God's Word to speak and allow God's Word to give you the doctrine, the reproof and correction on how He wants it done. I am to represent God, and I am to represent the way God wants it done purely. It is not the way I want it done. God does not want homosexuals ordained in His church to represent Him. That is a lie. That is sin. But you got guys who got PhDs that stand before pulpits every Sunday that teach and ordain homosexuals in His church. Why is that? Because whenever and wherever mankind gets a hold of God's Word and rips it out, mankind always dilutes, mankind always perverts, mankind always trashes God's Word to fit his own agenda. We should change our lives, we should change our commitments, we should change our thinking to the way God thinks. We should change our commitments to the way God expects us to be committed. We should do things the way God wants them done. We don't change God's Word to suit us. But my little daughter looks at me with her big brown eyes and says, oh, Daddy. Well, I love you, honey, but I love God more than I love you. Tough. And you know what I teach her? I teach her to love God more than she loves me. Now, I ain't got a problem with that. And she shouldn't have a problem with it either. See? Or when my son wants to say to me, oh, I want to bring so-and-so home and I want her to sleep over, I say no. Or I'm going to go away and I say no. I say, get out. Get your own place. And don't even bother telling me what you're going to do. Because if you're big enough to make them decisions, you're big enough to support yourself. But I don't care if you're 1 or 21 or 41, as long as you're in my house, I'm going to uphold the integrity and accuracy of God's Word, and your life is going to bring glory to God as long as I have anything to say with it. This is the way it's going to be done. That's my responsibility. And they love to pull at your heartstrings, and they love to tug at you, and they love to do all these things. You know? But guess what? Is the Word the Word? Or am I going to cow? Am I going to cower? Am I going to bend to the whim of my children? I got children. You understand? I'm not going to not go through anything you guys haven't done or won't or will or whatever. But I'm telling you right now the way it's going to be. Okay? You're not going to come here and see somebody living here with my son or my daughter. I'll guarantee you I'll be dead. She'll be dead too. I'll teach the damn dog to bite them. You ain't going to see that. You're not going to see it. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because it's wrong. You know what? You got a right. And you got a right to come to me and say to me, what in the H are you doing? Your life is wrong. You got a right to do that. That's another thing they don't understand in a covenant wedding. That the people that you choose to invite to that covenant wedding are there to witness the covenant made between you, your spouse, and your God. And you are giving those people a right, and they, by being there witnessing that covenant, are appearing before God Almighty as witnesses to say that if they see you not towing the mark in your marriage, that they will speak up and reprove you. That's what the witnesses of a wedding is supposed to do. They're not there just to get chicken or meat. Here's your thing, pick one of the two. We'll get a free meal. We'll go dance. We'll have fun. We'll see everybody. That's not the way it is, not biblically. Biblically, when you invited those people, when you had those people come, they witnessed the covenant. And so you know what? When me and Joe go out after I'm married for 3 or 4 days or years, when somebody says, whatever goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas, when Joe says that to me, or I say that to Joe, you know what Joe's supposed to say if he was at my wedding? Yo, I was there the day you swore before God Almighty that you would love your wife. Where is this crap coming from? Whatever goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's what Joe's supposed to say to me, because Joe was there. Or Annie M. She pick up her umbrella. Boy, don't you remember? Okay. That's what it was working that way. It's one thing if unequalness happens after you're married, but it's something totally different when you blindly walk into it, being unequally yoked together. I know that when people get married, they can be Christians and they can have good intentions. They can start out one way, but you know that when we don't stay on the Word of God and we get tricked by the devil, things can happen. It's one thing when that happens. But when you come to me and I say to you, is he a Christian or is he born again? And you say to me, I don't know. You're like blindly walking into it, and then you want a minister to sanction that union before God. How can you do that if you're a minister? Give me $500. That's how you can do it. Give me $300. It's a job. It's a service to be performed. Not if God's word has anything to say about it. The other thing that needs to be discussed when two people are going to think about entering into the covenant relationship of marriage is, what are the terms of the covenant? What are the terms of the covenant? What each person or what each family was going to bring into the relationship? And what each person or what each family expected to get out of the relationship? In other words, they talked about who was going to be responsible for what. They talked about how their financial needs were going to be met. These were all important issues. And if they weren't settled up front, they could cause major problems later. The more you can settle up front, the less problem you'll have as things begin to go on. I know this as an employer. Somebody comes to me, they want a job, I tell them, no cursing, you don't use the name of Jesus Christ in my shop, you don't use God damn in my, you don't, I want to hear that, so you don't use it. You do this, you're not allowed to smoke, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to do the other thing. You set all that stuff up front, they know what I expect, and the first time they do it, I call them on it. But if you don't set that stuff up front, and somebody stops in the middle of a job and lights up a cigarette, now I got to go over and say something. Or somebody says something out of their mouth, now I got to go over and say something. Or somebody takes a piece of sandpaper and walks out of the, now I got to go over and say something. You set it all up front. The more you can get done up front, the less problems you're going to have as you go along. And I want to tell you another thing. When they entered into a covenant, biblical covenant relationship, they did not enter into this relationship from the viewpoint of which, what am I going to get? They never entered into the viewpoint and expect to get something from it. The parties entered into the relationship with the understanding of, what can I give to this relationship? What can I bring to it? It wasn't what is he going to give to me or what is she going to give to me. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? See, a covenant was a relationship that individuals or families were entering into. And remember that true love, God's true love, God's love, is giving. It's not getting. So each party was looking for ways to help the other while making sure that the needs of the whole were met. How can we help each other? What can I do to make your life easier? What can I do to bless your life? And in the meantime, the union of the whole, everything of the needs would be met. In the past years, the Christian community has passively watched the watering down of the marriage covenant. Marriage has become a little more than an upgraded social contract between two people, and not a holy covenant between a man, a woman, and their God for a lifetime. That's what a covenant is, according to the scriptures. According to the world, it's a social contract. According to the word, it's a covenant, a commitment between a man, a woman, and their God for a lifetime. In the Old Testament days, a covenant was solemn and it was binding. When two people entered into a covenant, one with another, a goat or a lamb would be slain and its carcasses would be cut in half. They'd kill it and they sliced the animal in half. And they put half the animal here and half the animal here. That's the way they would do it. With the two halves separated and lying on the ground, the two people who have formed the covenant would solemnize their promise by walking between the two halves. And this is what they would say. May God do so to me, cut me in half in other words, if I ever break this covenant with you and God. A covenant in those days had a little bit more substance to it than it does today, wouldn't you say? That's what they'd said. May God do so to me. And the other one would say the same. But there were three involved. It was at least three. And in the marriage, there's three. There's the man, there's the woman, and then there's God. And they all entered into this covenant. And they performed this. Now, I would say that it's nicer to have a wedding than to slice a little lamb in front of all your guests if you're going to get married. Okay? Culture would dictate it's nicer to have that and then eat chicken. But this is the way they did it. The point that I'm trying to share with you is that the understanding, the heart, the commitment behind it. You understand? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, please. We'll look at a couple more things here as we begin to set the groundwork for what a covenant is, because there's much in the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12, and it says, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their what? Heart and with all their soul. When we enter into a covenant, we enter into a covenant with all our what? All our heart. In other words, 100%. Not because it's convenient. Not because you can provide a roof over my head. Not because I need sex. You enter into it with all of your heart. All of your heart. You give yourself completely. You know what that means? That means you don't lie to your covenant partner. or lie around on them for that fact, but you don't lie to them. It's 100% giving of yourself. That means that you don't withhold certain areas of your life from your covenant partner that are needs in their lives. That's not entering into it 100% with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay? That means that you put your all into when you bake a pie or you make a sandwich. You know, Kim would cut the things off around the sandwich, right? The crust. Because that's, you know, the kids, they don't want to eat the crust. I wind up eating it, or the dog. That's who gets a crust in our house, me or the dog. Take your pick. About the same. That's my social rating in the house. I've been reduced to a Springer Spaniel. But see, she puts all her, now me, I get this when I give a sandwich, right, or toast. If the toast is not done for approximately 22 seconds, and that's all, just to get the coolness off of the bread, there is a certain feline in our house that is of the younger age that will not eat it. They throw it back at me. What am I? If it's just a little brown, like normal people, just a little brown, burnt. Burnt. So after so many, you just don't do it no more. You just give it to mommy. Mommy goes, here you go. And it's perfect then, you know. That's 100%. Doing what that person likes, you know, to bless that person, giving all the time, blessing them much as you can. It says they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God, their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. That means when something happens, they genuinely do whatever they need to do to resolve it. And who do they seek to resolve it? God. 2 Kings 23, please. A covenant meant something in the old days. It meant something years ago too, but when the real smart people of the world figured out ways to help us and educate us, all of a sudden it didn't mean anything anymore. 2 Kings 23 verse 3 says, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their what? Soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book, and all the people stood to the what? Covenant. There you go. There's the witnesses at the wedding. They heard the commitment. He said what he was going to do. The people agreed, and it says all the people stood to the what? That meant that they were going to do it, and that meant that they were going to make sure that he did it. And that's the way it should be. Marriage is God's design. One man for one woman, as we read in Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 1 teaches us in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 26 it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Verse 18 says, then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is suitable, adapted, and complementary for him, as one of the translations gives it. Although the word covenant is not actually used, Moses describes what is in essence the first covenant of marriage in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. Verse 23 of Genesis 2. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore, here it is. Shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. Matthew 19 adds further light with regards to this particular verse of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, Jesus, having a confrontation with the Pharisees, said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause..." Now, what's that say? He says he made them male and what? That's what it says, right? That's what it means. So anybody wants to tell me, a homosexual wants to tell me that I was made a male but I should be a female, is telling me that God didn't know what he was doing. Because God made males and he made females. You know why you're a male? Because that's the way you are. So you should act like a male. You know why you're a female? Because that's what God made. There's only two choices. And God made the choices, but man's smarter than God once again. It's genetic. God was wrong. "For this cause," verse 5, "shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be what? One flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one. Therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, who did the making? It said God made them. Who officiated the first service in Genesis 2? God did. "For this cause a man should leave his mother and father and be one flesh." This is what you're going to do, Adam. Okay? Here it says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder," verse 6 of Matthew 19. Who does the joining here? God. Marriage is a holy covenant between man, a woman, and their God for a lifetime. When it's done, according to the principles of God's word, and the covenant is entered into with an understanding of God's word, it is God Almighty who does the joining together, and it's for a lifetime, that no man put it apart. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that God is a covenant God, and he created marriage as a covenant. We saw that God gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We saw that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And we saw that a covenant marriage in a relation is a relation. A covenant marriage is a relation built on God's love. A genuine covenant marriage. It's a relationship between a male and a female built on God's love. And when people enter into a covenant, they enter into this covenant from the viewpoint of what can I supply, not what can I take. What can I give, not what can I get. We saw that marriage is God's design, one man for one woman. And we saw that God wants us to be equally yoked together in our marriages. There's another verse I like to read before we close, and that's in Deuteronomy 7. I had referenced this earlier, but I figured I better give it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, in the Old Testament, we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee out of the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Gergesites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make," how many covenants? "No covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not be given unto thy sons, nor thy daughter shall take of thy sons," their daughters, etc. "For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods, that they may serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." See? If you want to get married, get married. Okay? That's fine. This is the United States where we live. Do what you want to do. But don't involve God in your marriage so it looks holy. Go get married. Go do what you want to do and live your life the way you want to live. And that's wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm telling you is this. If you're going to involve God, if you're going to mention the word God in your marriage, then you ought to give God enough decency and respect to do it His way. Don't mention the word God so it finalizes everything, so it puts a perfume over everything. That's what people do today. If you want to do it God's way, do it God's way. If you want to do it the way of the world, just go and get married. There's nothing wrong with that, and you should get married legally. It's a good thing. People should get to know each other and discuss the terms of the agreement before they enter into the marriage covenant. And we saw that a covenant marriage is forever, until death do us part. All covenants are based on God's holy word. For it to be a genuine godly covenant, both parties must know and love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They must enter into this holy covenant with their whole heart. They must vow their love to God and to one another if they expect God's blessing upon their union. They willingly accept God's word into their marriage and vow to live their lives according to His holy precepts. That's what a genuine covenant marriage is all about. And in closing, I'd like to read you a story I read on the internet. Blessed me. It says, as Michael and Ashley contemplated their wedding day, they talked about how they could exalt God and about the pledge that they would make with God and one another. Their vows were taken to an artist who then created a large document. The document was entitled, Our Holy Covenant on Our Wedding Day. During the ceremony, Ashley and Michael signed the document after they recited their vows. Then family members were asked to come forward and sign their names as witnesses to their covenant. Then the pastor asked a few members of the audience to sign as well. By doing so, these people not only became formal witnesses to the covenant, but they also agreed to pray for Ashley and Michael's marriage and hold them accountable to their vows and to one another. Later on at the reception, more than 100 people signed their covenant, filling the parchment up. As I stood by the covenant, I heard people say, they really are serious about this thing, aren't they? You see, God has the best way. He has the best way. There are other ways, and the world will try to tell you that it's proper for a woman to marry a woman or a man to marry a man or for things to happen this way. But you got to understand who runs the world. The devil runs the world. The devil hates God. And the devil is constantly trying to convince the world and trying to convince the church to buy into his lies, to buy into his logic. And if you watch TV enough and you read enough junk and you go to enough weddings and you got enough people pulling on your heartstrings, sooner or later you will compromise if you don't stay put on God's word. Now, does that mean that you become Attila the Hun and you get yourself a big axe and you go around beating head people on the head? It doesn't mean that, because the word of God says it's the what? The goodness, the gentleness of God that leadeth the man to repentance. This is my heart in teaching this material over the next several weeks. That when somebody comes to me or someone wants to consider getting married in another state that has this available to them, that they would listen to the material. And if they would consider to do it God's way and understand what it means to do it God's way, because there's no return, there's no out when you do it God's way. And it also will show you from the scriptures who is qualified to enter into a covenant marriage. And it's a person who loves God and is willing to do what the word says and give of themselves. That who is qualified. And it consists of one man, one woman, and one God. So as we continue to learn more about this, we'll look next week in detail what a covenant is and how it relates to marriage. So Father, thanks for your word, for your love. And thank you, Father, that we can rise up to the standard of your word and not water your word down to fit our standard so we can get along with everybody. Father, may we have the boldness and yet the love and the mercy to speak your word truthfully and not back down when confronted with the evil of the world. Thank you for these things, Father, that we can shine as lights as we speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.